Morning, brothers and sisters. Happy New Year. I'd like us to start by looking at a song in the hymnal. I don't think we know it, but if those of you that do know it, we could sing it. It's a wonderful song. Barb and I know it as Wally's song. Just so you know, Wally, old saint from PVF, who's since gone on to be with the Lord, he came to the Lord when he was older. You know, he must have been in his 60s or 70s. And it was wonderful, you know. And he would call this song as often as he could. And he wouldn't call it all the time because he says, I feel that people think that I'm calling it too much. But the Lord had made such an impression in his heart that this song was very dear to him. And so I would like to read this as an introduction to what I'll share today. And I'm sorry we can't sing it as a simple tune, but it's song 649. And it says, into the heart of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. Seeking to know the reason why he should love me so. I hate this. Why he should stoop to lift me up from the miry clay. Saving my soul and making me whole, though I had wandered away. Into the will of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, praying for grace to follow, seeking his way to know, bowing in full surrender, low at his blessed feet, bidding him take, break me and make, till I am molded and meet. Into the cross of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, following through the garden, facing the dreaded foe, drinking the cup of sorrow, sobbing with broken heart, O Savior, help. Dear Savior, help, grace for my weakness impart. Into the joy of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, rising with soul enraptured, far from the world below, joy in the place of sorrow, peace in the midst of pain, Jesus will give, Jesus will give, He will uphold and sustain. Into the love of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, praising the one who brought me out of my sin and woe, and through eternal ages, gratefully, I shall sing. Oh, how he loved, oh, how he loved, Jesus, my Lord and my King. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask that this song would always be so precious to us as it was to Wally. And we thank you, Lord, that we have celebrated even you this morning as we've come around your table. We've celebrated this very thing of your great love for us and how deep it is. And Lord, this morning we just want to know more of the depth of that love. The love that is not only in the cross, that is beyond the cross. Lord, open our eyes. Open the Word to us in a way that we can see afresh, or maybe even for the first time, Lord, the depth of your great love to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you, you guys must be sick of this, you know. My glasses fog up, I can't see anything. Probably saying, oh, it's good, he can't see anything, it's good. So the last message today in John, and it's an interesting chapter, chapter 21, and we're going to read the first 22 verses. But it's a kind of an epilogue. It seems like the gospel should have finished with chapter 20. Because if you read verse 30, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But if they were written, these were written that you may believe in, that Jesus is the Christ, and you may have life in his name." And you know, that seems like a good fitting ending. And yet this chapter is, I don't want to say tacked on. It's not like I don't think it's like an afterthought. It was meant to be here. As Scripture was meant to be here for us. There's something that the Lord wants to show us about himself as well about us. But you know, really the focus is that we want to see is the Lord. We want to see the Lord. We will see us when we see the Lord. And the thing is, what really helps us is that we see him, because it overcomes what we see of ourselves. And it's that we need, because that's what will take us through to the end. And that's where the Lord wants to take us. The Lord wants to take us all the way through to the end. That is his will. That is his desire for us. It's not that just we be reconciled to him. And the reason why I read this song was because it talks about the depth. A lot of times we stop and look at the depth of the love of Christ. Is found only in the cross, you know. But the depth of his love is deep. It's deeper than just what we see on the cross. It goes beyond into the resurrection. And this is what we need to see today. And this is, I think, what John is trying to show us today, the depth of the Savior's love for us. And so let's go ahead and begin by reading the first verse in chapter 21. We'll read all the way through the 22nd verse. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We're going with you also.' And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore and let the disciples, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children,'" actually, I don't like that, children. I like the better verse. I was reading Weiss and it says, "Boys." "Boys, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged it into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, only about 200 cubits, dragging a net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And he said to them, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Now, this is a really interesting chapter, and I'm not going to go verse by verse, but I just want to say this about it. This is a transitionary chapter, or a transitionary time. Can't say it's a transitionary chapter because it's the last chapter. But it's a transitionary time for the disciples. And it's a time also of their being established in a new way in their relationship with the Lord. And the reason why I say it's transitionary is because they're no longer going to be relating to the Lord as they had been for the last 2 or 3 years. The last 2 or 3 years, they've been with him in a way that they can touch him, physically touch him, physically lean on his breast, physically hear his voice. You know? And there's not going to be anymore. And they're in this new type of situation. And they don't know what this means. You know, this is before Matthew 28, where he gives the Great Commission and says, you know, you're going to go out and make disciples. He hasn't said this yet. This is before Acts chapter 1, where he takes them and gathers them at Jerusalem and tells them that power is going to, you know, they're going to be in this place and stay there until power from on high comes. This is before that. Nothing has really been said to them. As a matter of fact, it has to be so weird for them. Because here they're sitting in a room and all of a sudden Jesus is there. And then he's gone. I mean, tell me, how would you be? It'd be freaky. You know, you don't know what to expect, what to know. You don't know what to do. What does this mean? That Christ is risen. And so they've gone up to Tiberias, or Lake Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. Because, you know, they've been told to go up there. And they're going up there, and they don't know what to expect. They don't know what to do. And you know, Jesus isn't with them in a sense that, you know, he's not physically with them anymore. So they're going up there. What do? Wait? Wait for what? What are we waiting for? I don't know. And so finally, there's just a restlessness in these guys. And finally, Peter just says, "I'm going fishing." Now, this doesn't mean that he's saying, "I'm going back to my own life, my old livelihood." You know, some people say that. But most people that I read said, no, it's not that. It's just that I'm tired of inactivity. I got to do something. You know, he's like, John, you tell your ADD, right? Peter's ADD. He just can't go. He's just going like, I just can't stand sitting here. I got to do something. I'm going fishing. And the other disciples go, yeah, we'll go with you. Because they're, even though John might be the one who likes to sit and meditate, I think they're going bonkers. You know, they just don't know what to do with themselves. Because the Lord hasn't told them anything. Except, you know, I'll be seeing you here and there. And so they go out fishing. And they're restless. And they don't catch anything. So now they're frustrated. They're frustrated on top of their other frustration. They're frustrated because they don't know what to do. And they don't know what to look for. And they're frustrated because they've been out there all night fishing and they haven't caught a darn thing. So it's like, what a waste. You know, what a wasted night. Been out here all night and nothing. And then the Lord appears to them. The Lord appears. And it's funny, you know, how does John recognize as the Lord? You remember that, didn't this happen before in their history? Didn't the Lord say, cast your net on the other side? One time, yeah, back in Luke chapter 5, which is like almost toward the beginning of the ministry. You know, this says something. Because, you know, I think we think that these disciples have some thing that, you know, once they're called, they never go back to anything. But, you know, this is like the third time, really, that Peter's called. Remember, first Andrew introduced him to Jesus, and then we don't see anything until, like, I think Luke chapter 4, where Jesus calls him out of his boat and says, come and follow me. And then in Luke chapter 5, you see he's back in his boat again. You know, and the Lord calls him again, you know, calls him out, you know, you'll be fishers of men. And here we see him again going back to the boat. But isn't it wonderful that, you know, we have examples like this. The people go back to the boat because they don't know what else to do. But isn't it wonderful also that the Lord doesn't leave them in the boat? He always comes back and gets them. Always comes back and gets them and puts them on the track that he wants them to be, because they don't know. Just like we don't know. Sometimes we just don't know what the Lord wants us to do. And so we go off and we try and do things. And the Lord has to let us get frustrated. And he waits till we get frustrated. And then he comes back and says, hey boys, have you caught anything? No. Now, the rest of this, we find out that we find the Lord establishing what he wants for them. And he establishes Peter back in the place that he's supposed to be. And he does this publicly before these other disciples. Because you see, these other disciples knew that Peter had denied the Lord. Now, they fled, you know. But Peter, before he fled, he denied his Lord three times. And you know, how did the other disciples look at this? And so he had to be established afresh before these disciples, before these other disciples. So they could just say, they couldn't just pull the thing on him. Yeah, well, you denied him. You denied the Lord three times, Peter. Why should we listen to you? And so the Lord takes him, and he does this publicly. He doesn't say, this is not without earshot, outside of earshot, when he starts talking to Peter. And the thing is, you know, this is not about reconciliation. Peter has already been reconciled. 1 Corinthians, it says, you know, the Lord first appeared to Peter. Why? To reconcile him. To tell Peter, you denied me, but I want to let you know that you're forgiven. And you're restored back to me in a relationship that I want you to be in. So this is not about reconciliation. But this is about service. It's a call to service. And a lot of writers will say this is so akin to the three denials. You know, Peter denied him three times. The Lord asked him three times, do you love me? There's a charcoal fire, and there's all these little types that go with it. But I just want to say this. This is a working of the cross into Peter that's deep. A working of the cross in two ways. First of all, it's a working of the cross at Calvary. And what I mean by that is, the first thing he says, do you love me more than these? Now, more than these. Now, some commentators said he's talking about the fish. Well, no, there's credence to that. Because those people who believe that he went back to fishing as a livelihood, the Lord would be saying to him, do you love me more than your business? But I really think it means, and most commentators will say this, You remember back at the Last Supper, and then Jesus said, you know, you'll all flee. Remember what Peter said? Hey, everyone else will flee, but not me. I'll even die with you. And so when the Lord is asking Peter, do you love me more than these? He's saying, Peter, are you still of the idea that you love me more than these men love me? And you know, Peter can't even answer that. He always goes back to, he goes, you know. He won't even say, you know, yeah, I love you more. He can't even raise to that. Can't do it. You love me. You know, he can't even raise himself to say, I love you in the way that the Lord is. So the Lord, there, you know, there are two words for love. There's agape and there's phileo that are used in this. And finally, the Lord comes down to the level that Peter's been saying. It says Peter's grieved because it seems that the Lord even has to lower the level for him. You know? And Peter says, you know everything. You know that deep in my heart, I can't even come, but you know. Because you can see into me. And then the Lord goes on and just says this, I do know. And you know how you said you would die for me? You will die for me. You'll die for me physically, and you'll lay down your life for me in ministry. And this is what the Lord is after in Peter. He's just saying that, where is that work? Where is that work of that cross, that work of reconciliation? That shows us ourselves. And that says, I know that's you. And would still call us into service. And would still say, feed my sheep. And then there's another work of the cross. And that's the rest of his life would be lived out of that principle. Another will gird you. In other words, Peter used to do what you wanted. I mean, how many times did you go back to the boat? Andrew introduced you, you're back to the boat. I come and say, follow me, you're back to the boat. You know, now he says another will gird you, another one. And I believe the other one will gird him really is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you and gird you. Go where you don't want to go. In other words, the things that you never thought of doing, the things that you said, you know, oh, I'd never do that. For example, you remember in Acts chapter 10, when he has that vision of the all those animals coming down on the sheet, and the Lord says to him, kill and eat. And you remember what Peter said? Oh, I've never done anything unclean, never, you know. And remember from that, that was a sign to go to the Gentiles? And here he is, he's going to the Gentiles. And he even says to the Gentiles, you know, I really don't want to be here. You know? That'd be like, that'd be like me coming up here to speak and saying, good morning, brothers and sisters. You know, I really don't want to be with you, but I'm going to go ahead and give this anyway. I mean, but Peter, that's just Peter. But the thing is, that's the rest of his life will be worked on that principle, the principle of the cross. Not the cross of Calvary, but the cross of dying to self so that the Lord's life and the Lord, what the Lord wants, can come through and do his work. And so he says, you know, this is what will happen to you. And then he just finally says, follow me. Now follow me. How am I going to follow you? You're going away. Thing is, I'm coming to reside in you. And the thing, it really means travel with me. Go along with me. You know, and so Peter will be in this new relationship, just like we have to be in. Isn't this is the most wonderful thing, I think, of the Gospels. That the apostles, after living 3 years with Jesus and seeing all the things he did, they had to start just like us. He was taken away from them. There was no longer that physical seeing. Yeah, there were memories, but there was no longer that physical touch. They had to be just like us. Trusting on the risen Lord who is living in them, to witness to them, to lead them, to guide them, to open the Word to them, same as us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful how the Lord makes it known to us? They said, these guys have nothing on you in that sense, because they are called in the same type of relationship, that relationship that is unseen, no, not physical. Now, that's all I'm going to say as far as exposition goes. I want to apply this. How does this apply? I want to apply it, and then I want to talk about the depth of love that we see in here. So, how do we apply this? You know, I think that a lot of us are living in a transitionary time. And what I mean by transitionary time, I don't mean like, oh, you know, this is the last days and, you know, these things are happening outwardly. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a transitionary time as far as our relationship goes. You know, our brother Stephen gave ministry on the New Covenant. And a lot of us, you know, we get convicted because we go, oh my gosh, I'm living old covenant. And so there's transitionary. How do I transition from the one to the other? How do I get from the one to the other? And we're seeking. We don't know, in a sense, how to go there. And we want to go from the part of being Christians by name to practical Christians. Now, notice I didn't say Christians by practice. Because if I said Christians by practice, it's almost like, you know, Muslims and Buddhists practice their religion. They do things. Like Muslims will pray 5 times a day. You know, they'll give alms. You know, that type of thing. Well, it's not that we're seeking a type of behavior to follow. That's not what I mean by practical. We're not looking for a form. We're not looking for a behavior. But we're looking for an outworking of this life. For this life to become practical, be the thing that moves us instead of being moved by outward things. I have to do this because Christians are supposed to do this. Okay? Well, we have this life in us, and you know, a lot of us, for a longest time, we didn't know we had the life of Christ in us. We know about being reconciled. We know about being forgiven. But then we get to a place where we say, I need more. How do I get the more? This abundant life, where is this? You know, is there something I have to do? And we become restless, just like the disciples. We become restless and we seek to do. We want to do things that are going to give us this spiritual life that is already in us. And we look for things. But the thing is, you see, that's good. Because that's just like saying, I'm going fishing. You know what really going fishing means? I don't know what else to do, but I got to do something to find him. And so I'm going to look. That's what going fishing means. I'm going to look. I'm going to seek. I got to find. Because this other stuff is just killing me. I can't go on like this. I can't go on being nominal. And you know, I think that for a lot of you young guys that are high schoolers and stuff, I think that's some of the stuff that you're going through. You've come to a place of saying, I've reached the highest I can go. Is there something more? You know, I've met the teaching. I know the teaching. I know all the stuff. But where's the life? How do I serve? Where's the serving? I don't know. And so you settle down into just being nominal. And then we get hard-hearted. But the thing is, we need to say, I'm going fishing. I'm going to look. Now, you know something? I hate to fish. I think fishing is the boringest thing in the world. Yeah, you throw a hook in there, and then you wait. I don't see why guys get so turned on by fishing. I mean, you could just go in your backyard, throw a line out, and read a book. It'd be the same thing, you know? Maybe you get the thrill. I remember I fished a couple of times. And I, yeah, a couple times. That's out from California, okay? And I remember reeling the well. I didn't even know I had a fish on the line. God, oh my God, what's this doing here? You know, and then they hurt you. You try and take them off the hook, and you know, their fins spring out and they hurt you. Who wants to fish? Now, my older brother, he's a fly fisherman. Boy, he really gets into it. He ties his own flies and everything. Loves it. Goes out there, hikes, all that. But the thing is, you know, not a lot of us like to fish because it's seeking. And a lot of times, a fisherman, when they're fishing, that's what they do a lot. They wait. You know, cast that thing out there, they're trolling it around, stuff like that, and they're waiting. But they're looking for the fish. They're looking for the best place where the fish is going to be. Brothers and sisters, we need to fish. If we're in that place of saying, I don't know, I'm unfulfilled, then we need to fish and go about and find that place. Because it's when you go fishing, that's where the Lord met them. He met them when they were out fishing. And he met them in a time when they were just so frustrated because they weren't finding anything. You know, a lot of times we just want to give up. I just can't. I don't know what's going on. And that's when the Lord meets us. That's when the Lord comes to us and says, got any food? No, I don't got any food. I have some. That's where the Lord, that's where we find out it's the Lord. It's the Lord. This is an experience, not an experience like, you know, guy, all of a sudden, you know, I'm tingling and stuff like that. But, you know, it's a witness in our own spirits, in our own hearts, that we've met the Lord. And we know it's the Lord. There's no mistake. Notice it said, nobody asked him, is this the Lord, you know, about who he was. Because they knew it was the Lord. And isn't that the new covenant? That all will know the Lord, what? From the least to the greatest. And I'm glad in the new covenant that's what it's put. It's put from the least to the greatest. It's not trickle down, so to speak. But everybody knows. You'll know. And so, you know, my daughter goes, well, how will I know? When he went, well, you're going to tingle in your feet. Yeah, let's say you'll know. You'll know. It registers in your spirit. It's the Lord speaking to you, with you. His presence is with you. You know it. And then, once he's there, he doesn't just stay there and give us this warm little fuzzy feeling. But once we get out there seeking, he calls us. He calls us. He calls us to two things. The first thing he says is, come and dine. Come into fellowship. But before I get into that, I just want to say, you notice in this chapter, seven disciples are there. Can you name them? You can go ahead and cheat and look back. Come on, who's the obvious? Peter, yeah, okay, right. John, okay, yeah. Nathaniel? Thomas? Who? Two others. That's great. Two others. Nameless, nondescript, probably not even so important. Huh? I think this is important to us. Because I think we think that the Lord only appears to important people. Isn't it wonderful that they're nondescript? Bless you. doesn't even know the name. John doesn't even recall them. Just two others. Maybe a blur in his memory. But you know something? The Lord knew them. We might not know them. They might have no notoriety or anything. But the Lord knows. And the Lord goes out to them just as much as He goes to Peter and John and says, come and dine. Come and dine. And so they do. And so he calls them into fellowship. Come and dine. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to share with you all that I am for you and to you, and all that I am in reality to the heavens and to the universe. I want to share that with you. And what I want from you is the same thing. I want you to share with me all that you are. All that you are. Go ahead, open yourself wide to me. I'm not going to be shocked by anything that's in there. Just come and have fellowship with me. I've reconciled you. So there's no worry about anything. You're already reconciled. There's nothing that you have to... You can be ashamed of things you've done. But there's nothing you have to hide. Because I've already judged it. I've already reconciled you. It's all behind. Their sins I will remember no more. You know? And then from there, fellowship leads to a call for service. There is no call for service if you are not in a place of fellowship with God. If that service is filthy rags. Service, the call for service, comes out of fellowship. That's where you hear the voice of the Lord saying, I want you to serve in this manner, in this way. I want you to do this. That's where, remember, when Peter got that vision, what had he gone? He had gone up to the roof to do what? To pray. To meditate. To have fellowship. And that's where the Lord directed him to service. That's where he called him into service. And it's the same for us. Now, there's a prerequisite to service. The Lord wants us to serve and He calls us to serve. But if you look at these scriptures, and each time before He says, feed my lambs, tend my flock, before He says that, the first thing He says is, do you love me? The prerequisite to service is love to the Lord, because whom are you serving? You're serving Him. He's calling you to serve Him. And His prerequisite is that you love. Now, this word love, agape, remember I told you there were two words. You have agape, which the Lord uses twice, and then you have phileo, which Peter uses all three times, and then the Lord uses the last time phileo. Agape. Now, this is what Ray Stedman... Now, Ray Stedman's a Californian. I don't know if you guys have ever read Ray Stedman. Peninsular Bible Church of Northern California. Ray Stedman had a teaching ministry up there, and this is what he said. He said, agape is love that is a decision one makes to commit oneself wholly to another for that person's benefit. Not for your benefit, but for the person who calls you's benefit, for the one you're giving love benefit. You know, I have experienced, or I have, I know this type of love. I've given this type of love, and I'm not bragging, but anybody here who is a parent has given this type of love. It's the type of love you have when you tell your kids, do your homework. Or it's the type of love you have when you sit up all night with a sick one. You're not doing it for yourself. You're not saying to your kid, I gave you some medicine, you know something, you're going to be okay in a couple hours, just go back to sleep. No, you sit up with them. And you're with them for their benefit because they need that comfort and stuff like that. That's love. You're devoted. It's a devotion. And that's what Campbell says, Campbell Morgan. Morgan doesn't look at this as being love. He says, devotion. Am I devoted? Peter, are you devoted to me more than these? And this, I want to take it and say, let's apply it. Because, you know, for us, we can't apply it to, say, the other disciples' love, but we can apply it to the fish. Jim, are you more devoted to me than you are to Clover Hill High School? That's a deep question, isn't it? He asked that. You know, it's a tough thing to answer. Or he says this, you know, first of all, he puts that comparison, you know, do you love me more? And then he just says, do you love me? Do you love who I am? Do you know me? And in knowing me, from what you know of me, do you love me? Are you devoted to me? Who I am, what I stand for. You know, there's a time in our lives, all our lives as Christians, that we would jump up and say, yes. Do you remember those times? You remember that time when you first got saved and you were ready to do anything? And it wasn't. We're like Peter in the sense, you know, I will die for you. I'll go to death for you. Everyone else will, but not me. And we really felt that way about ourselves. But then, you know, life happens. It does, doesn't it? Life happens and life has a way of eroding the facade and get down to bare bones, doesn't it? And so we can see, you know, from Peter's whole experience, Peter is just laid open before us in the Scripture, isn't he? All his mistakes. You can see why Peter can't even say to Jesus, I'm devoted to you. Because he knows himself after all these 3 years. He knows his impulsiveness, he knows his failure, he knows everything. He can't even raise himself to say, I'm devoted to you. I'm afraid to say I'm devoted to you, Lord, because I'm going to find out that I'm not. Isn't that like us? I mean, I remember there was one brother at PBF who would say, I can't even sing this one song because it's not true in me. Or I can't even say I love you, Lord, because my love vanishes. Are you like that? Sometimes we are, aren't we? We just can't even raise our head to say that. And the Lord knows it. But you see, this is God's goal for us. This is where His goal, and His goal for us, and His call, this call, it's a high call. It's high. Are you devoted to me more than anything else? That's a high call. Not only that, it's unbending. He doesn't relax it at all. Do you love me? Are you devoted to me? Twice. That means he's not letting down on it. Are you devoted to me? But brothers and sisters, that's the end he's looking for. The starting point. As he comes down and says, do you love me in the way that Peter's saying? Now Peter's saying phileo. And phileo means this. I have an affection for you. I like you like a friend. Hope you've never said that to a girl or a guy. I'd like you as a friend. You know? But you know, that's as far as Peter could go. Lord, I love you like a friend. That's as high as I can go. So the last time Peter, the Lord comes down to Peter and he says, Peter, do you have an affection for me? Because this is where the Lord starts his work. And what it means to have an affection is this. You know, when I started to have an affection for my wife, before she was my wife, I could be swayed. I could be swayed. Because I liked her. I liked her a lot. All of a sudden, she didn't like something. Oh, yeah. I don't like that. She likes it. Oh, yeah, I like that too. She wanted to go here. Yeah, I want to go with you. You know, there's a verse in the Psalms that says, delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. This word delight has that same type of meaning. It says, you know, have an affection for the Lord. And what that means is this. If you have an affection, you're moldable. You're moldable. You can be molded. You're letting down your guard. You're letting yourself be touched. Not just touched, squeezed a little bit. You know, and it's okay because you have an affection. And the Lord is saying, Peter, can I sway you? And Peter says, you know you can. He says, you know, above all things, I know what a blowit I am. But I know down deep in my heart, the Lord, you can influence me. You can sway me. You can sway the way I think. You can sway me in the way the things I do. Even to the place where I serve you. And then the Lord comes back and says, you know, you will. You will serve me. That's a wonderful thing. That's really prophetic. He's talking about the way you die, and he's saying, you will. Boy, I want to latch on to that. The Lord's saying to me, you will. You might not see it now, but you will. Now, what is the service? And I got to hurry up because we're running out of time. It's the new year, and I'm taking already too much time. He says, feed and tend my lambs, my sheep, my little sheep. All the now, that is the service that the Lord has for us. And just to say this, two words, feed and then tend, feed. Now, a lot of times we want to relegate feeding just to giving the word. I'm going to teach the word. I'm going to do something. But I want to go a little deeper than that. How can I as a young Christian, feed other Christians? I don't feel skilled in the word and stuff. How can I feed them? Well, brothers and sisters, what is it that believers feed on? And don't say the word, because that's wrong. Fellowship with whom? We feed on Christ, don't we? When we see Christ in the Word, we get nourishment from that, right? Well, what about when I see Christ in you? Do I feed on that? Yeah, I do. When I see Christ in you, all of a sudden, my heart's encouraged. You know? And you guys that are young, you might think, I don't have a word to share. Let Christ live in you. Just let Christ live in you. When you feel the Lord is leading you in this way, or, you know, having you go out, whatever, let Christ live in you. And you know something? People are, you're going to feed the sheep. Because we're all called to feed the sheep. All of us are called to feed, not just pastors. We're all called to feed the sheep because the shepherd lives in us. And the shepherd is out to feed the sheep and tend the flock. So let Christ live in you. Yeah, there are times that, you know, you're going to get better in the Word and you're going to be able to know, you'll share more in a Bible study or you'll be able to share a scripture with somebody, a meeting, or even here at the table, read a scripture or something like that. It's going to feed the flock. Praise the Lord. But even when you can't do that, just by walking with the Lord, you're feeding others. You're feeding your friends. You're feeding your parents. You're feeding the flock. And then this idea of tend. Tend means to care for. How do we care for one another? Well, there's a number of ways. You know, I have a list. You know, we can comfort when ones need comfort. How many times do you see saints going out and comforting someone? Or visiting? Or calling? Coming alongside, admonishing. Oh, admonishing, that's a hard thing to do. But how many times have you been called to admonish a brother? Say, you know something, brother, you're going the wrong way. And not do it in a judgmental spirit, but do it, you know, brother, I see you, and you're one of the flock. You should be in the flock. Let's get in. Comfort. And how about this? To pray for. And I made a note on this. I said to pray for. Not just to pray for, but I said to pray for and pray through to God's end. I've really been struggling with that part, praying through for somebody. What does that mean? I want to be one who can pray something through and see God's end happen. You know, not for my sake, but for the benefit of the brother or sister I'm praying for. I think of Elkie Dalton. I want to be able to pray through for that sister. I just want to be able to pray through so the Lord gets what He wants in her life and gets her. Not just gets what He wants in her life, but gets her, saves her to the uttermost. I want to be able to pray through. And so that's one way we tend and care for the sheep. And how is this all accomplished? It's accomplished by the cross working in our life. First, the cross, knowing that we're reconciled. But secondly, it's the cross that says, that takes us out of our comfort zone and says, go this way and just trust me. Let me gird you. Let me take you where you don't want to go. And will you open your hands to me? That's how this is accomplished. That's how this service is accomplished. No other way. We do not have a tendency that we want to serve others. We're selfish people. That's our nature. To serve others, if we're serving others, it may be, you know, it's because I get something out of it. I get notoriety, I get fame, I get some kind of place, okay? But the service here is the service for another. This is the kind of cross that is really a cross of Christ. Christ went to the cross not for himself. He went to the cross for others. You know, sometimes we go, all I'm going to do is the cross. And we're thinking, the cross, I'm going to deny myself because I want to get a benefit from it. I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to read my Bible, or I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get some benefit, I'm going to get closer to the Lord. But this cross is a cross that says, there's nothing in it for myself. It's for the sheep. And I'm afraid I don't know much of that cross. I know the other one. But the cross that Christ is calling us to is this cross that says, I will deny myself for my brothers and sisters. I do it on their behalf, that they might have benefit. Now, and then he says, well, how do you do this? You just follow that life in you. You follow him. And you know something, you don't worry about other people aren't seeing what you're seeing. Because the Lord isn't calling all people to serve like he's calling you to serve. He says this, you follow me. You don't worry about what other people don't have your vision. You go and serve the way he's showing you to serve. Now, in closing, I want to bring back this hymn, the depth of the love of Christ. You know, a lot of us, we say, we come to the place of saying, when the Lord said it is finished, that's the depth of the work of Christ. It's finished. The cross is done. That's all it goes. But you know what this chapter shows us? It shows us the heart of the risen Savior, the one who's already died, who's already died on our behalf and has been raised on our behalf. And what do we see? What do we see this one who has been died and raised? What is his concern? What's on his mind? Feed my lambs. It's not saying, okay, I did the work on the cross, now I'm finished. I don't have to worry about anything else. I don't have to be concerned about everything else. I've done, Lord, Father, I've done what you asked me to do. It's over. It's finished. No. The risen Christ has his sheep on his heart. His sheep are in his mind. Even to the fact that he's saying to Peter, feed my sheep. Even to the fact he's saying, Peter, let me so live in you that I can tend my flock. How deep is the love of God for us? The love of Christ for us? It's so deep that he says, I need a myriad of believers who make up my body to show my love for the world. And you know something? It's not those of us that are just here either. Because Jesus said in John chapter 10:16, I have other sheep, not of this flock. And I think we have this idea that, you know, when we were tending the flock, we're just tending the brothers and sisters that are Christians. But you want to know something? There are Christians in waiting. Do you know that? There are Christians in waiting that have to be fed. It's an amazing thing to me that I think that, you know, that Christ went among sinners. Even though he said, you know, I'm only sent to those of Israel, but, you know, he went among those, he went outside the sacred walls. And he dined with Levi. Remember the feast in the house of Levi? Famous picture. We find it in Matthew. Matthew calls him, has a feast. And remember what the religious people, the people within the sacred walls, say, what is this man doing? Eating with sinners. Zacchaeus, get down from the tree. I must go to your house and eat. A brother in waiting. Waiting to be drawn out, waiting to for those words. You know, there's sometimes I think, and I'm pointing my finger here, I've been trying to, when our faculty has little dinners and stuff, it's easy to just say, nah, I'm not going to go because they're going to be drinking and stuff like that, but I'm not going to go. But I've been asking, Lord, I want to be a witness. Well, how can I be a witness if I'm not where they are? And I'm not saying being in the same place as they are intellectually, but if I'm not where they can see me, what influence do I have? You know, to serve his sheep, there could be sheep among my faculty, sheep in waiting. And if I'm not at places where they can be fed, where I can feed those sheep, what good am I? So, how deep is the love of God? It goes beyond the sacred walls. It goes to the world. It goes beyond to us just being reconciled, to us being completed, to the place that we can say no longer, we don't have to say, phileo, where we can say, even trembling, agape, where we can say, I love you, Lord. I don't just have an affection, but I love you. This is how the book ends. And you know, right, the next chapter, you go past this, and what do you find next? You find the book of Acts. You find these very things being put beyond teaching and into real life. Because you see, that's what the Lord has planned all the time. That He could live in us and walk in us, feed His sheep in us, care for His sheep in us, and in doing this, complete His purpose, building us together. That we all may be built together. That we all may find the shepherd living in us. And we all may find us ministering to others because the shepherd's in us ministering to others. And then we can all find ourselves bearing that cross that is no longer for me, but for my brothers and sisters. How deep is the love of God for us? It goes beyond reconciliation, brothers and sisters. It's to save us to the uttermost. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, forgive me if I'm talking down. Lord, I just pray. I pray for all of us. I pray for me. I pray for all of us in this way. Lord, I just pray you'd help us. Help us to see you as risen, as caring, as wanting to come and dine with us. And Lord, you're not asking us to do all these other things without first asking us just to come and dine. Lord, I pray for those that are just in the place of not knowing how to go about this. Lord, I pray you'd help them go fishing. And I pray you'd show them yourself, just like you showed them, these disciples yourself on that shore when they went fishing. And then, Lord, just draw us in. Catch us yourself, Lord. As you cut these men, we want to be cut. As you use these men, we want to be used. Lord, we don't want to just be nominal Christians. We want to be practical ones. We want to be your arms and your legs. We want to be your mouth and your ears and your eyes. And Lord, we just tell you we know so much. We're so hard. And we're such... We're such non-doers. And Lord, I'm not saying that we want a flurry of action. I'm just saying, Lord, we don't want a flurry of action. We just want to do what we see you doing. Just like you did what the Father, you saw the Father doing. Lord, that's just what we want. We don't want anything less. And so we ask that you'd help us. We give ourselves to you. And we want to hear you say to us that, you know, when you were young, you went where you want. But when you're old, another will gird you. Lord, we want to sense that other one girding us and taking us to those places where naturally we don't want to go, and help us to serve you in those ways where you want us to serve and in the way you want us to serve and through the life that you want us to serve. How we need your help, Lord. How we look to you. How we cry out to you. And how we thank you that this is what you want for us. What an abundant thing. What a life. Oh, Lord, give us this life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.